Good morning. Welcome to Antioch Community Church. This is a live stream. If you're watching this right now live, welcome to you. Otherwise, if you're watching it later, we're glad you're tuning in with us. My name is Andy O'Rourke. I'm the lead pastor of Antioch Community. And we're experimenting with this technology. There's a little interference, radio interference, that we're trying to figure out. So bear with us with that. And you'll still be able to hear everything and be encouraged this morning. In a few moments, we're going to have one of our pastors, Matt Kinnick, is going to open the Word of God for us this morning for part two of a disciple-making series. But before he comes up, I want to offer us just a word of encouragement and some encouragement from the Scriptures and then pray. So it's been a crazy 2 weeks. This past week, my family and I were in Arizona, visiting a family down there as things were unfolding rapidly back home here in Minnesota. And as you guys know, it's been changing every day. So we're trying to adjust as a church, as followers of Jesus, as the people of God, which we've seen throughout the centuries of church history, the people of God have had to adjust, and God's used them through some crazy, crazy situations, and the gospel has gone forward. But let me read a passage of scripture this morning from Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 6. We've been here as a church family at Antioch. We've been going through the book of Colossians recently, and I come back to these verses often, and I think they're very relevant, actually, for what we're facing right now in the world and in our country and in the Twin Cities here. So Colossians 4, starting in verse 2, the Apostle Paul writes, "Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the Word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person." As I was thinking about these verses from this passage, what's interesting is the Apostle Paul, you may know, he is in lockdown, in literal lockdown. He's under house arrest. He's in prison for preaching the gospel in a Roman prison, and he can't go anywhere. He's confined to his home. So we can identify with that aspect of what he's experiencing. But what's interesting is he points out a couple things, and he urges this young church in a couple ways. He urges them during this time for him, where he was under lockdown, to be praying. He says, pray. And he asks not only for prayer, but for specific prayer that God would give an open door for the gospel. Pray and pray that God would give open doors for the gospel, to live it out, to speak it, to proclaim it, to show the love of Jesus through actions and through words. And he could have easily sunk into despair and discouragement as he is confined to prison under lockdown. But he is still thinking about, how do you want to use this time in my life as an opportunity for the gospel? How do you want to use this opportunity for me to do ministry in a way that I haven't before, in a way where I seem confined, but God, you want to use this? And as I was thinking about what many of us are experiencing now, there's a lot of similarities. There's been a lot of changes in the last week or two especially, but there's a lot of opportunities. Just because the church can't gather as a crowd together, the church can still be the church. And we're called to do that, to make disciples and to be used by God in whatever opportunities he gives, to connect with each other, to encourage each other, connect with those that do not know Jesus Christ, and to be an influencers, really, in word and deed for the gospel with whatever open doors he might give. So let me encourage you during this time, look for the opportunities, pray for open doors that God might give for the gospel to go forth and to spread in a way that even 2 weeks ago, we didn't anticipate opportunities that God would give. So let me invite Pastor Matt up here to the stage, and I'm going to pray for him as we prepare our hearts to hear from the Word with disciple making. Matt, I'm going to pray for you. So pray with me. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity we have right now to hear from the Scriptures, to hear from your Word, to talk about the topic of disciple making and how you have called us as disciples of Jesus, as followers of Jesus, to be engaged in that work of seeing other people follow you as disciples and being disciples who make disciples. God, would you open our minds and our hearts to what you want to teach us now and reveal to us from your Word? Would you use us as your people, as influencers in this unique time and season that we live in right now in history and in our world, to be used by you as disciples that can have a great impact in the open doors that you bring? And Lord, speak through Matt now as well by the power of your Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Andy. Good morning, Antioch. Glad to be here with you. For obvious reasons, we're on Facebook Live right now, and so grab yourself another cup of coffee or a cup of tea or something, and we'll open God's Word together. And I encourage you right now, just take a moment to invite a few friends to the stream right now. You can mention them in the comments or share the link and message it to them. But this is one way that we can still be a loving family, inviting all people into the life-changing way of Jesus, is just by sharing the stream with others so that they can experience God's Word with us together as we gather as a church family here on Sunday morning. Just a brief bio. My name is Matt Kinnick. I'm the associate pastor here along with Andy and some other pastors. And my wife and I have been coming to Antioch Community Church for about 3.5 years and our 4 kids. We were so thankful to be a part of the church. I came on staff in January, so it's a little bit new, but we're thrilled to be a part of this church. My freshman year, I showed up at the University of Minnesota Duluth, and I had a couple goals. I wanted to get involved in a Bible study with some guys, and I wanted to grow friendships closely with other guys. And I got involved in a study, and one of the guys I met through that study, his name was Dan. And pretty early on, he started getting time with me. He'd reach out, we'd get dinner or whatever. And I remember one time, Dan invited myself and another guy to join him at his house for dinner or whatever, hang out. And we were going to read the Bible and pray together, spend some time hanging out. And we got to his house, and he's like, "So what should we have for dinner?" I was like, "I don't know, whatever you have, you know?" And he was like, "I'm kind of feeling like pineapple chicken." And I'm like, okay. And he was like, "Great, well, we got to go to the store and get the stuff so we can make it." And I was like, "Make it?" You know? And I was 18. I had no idea how to cook. I could not even do my own laundry, I think. It was pretty pathetic. But he was like, "Oh, yeah, we'll just go. We'll get all the supplies. We'll make it. Pineapple chicken." I was like, "Amazing." So we go to the store. We get some simple things. Sure enough, we cook up this great batch of pineapple chicken, and we eat it together, enjoy talking, and we open the Scriptures, spending some time praying together. He's encouraging and teaching us about some things. He was a junior or a senior at the time, so I think had a little bit more experience. It was in a campus ministry, and it was such a blessing, but he was investing in myself and this other guy. I don't think we really even knew it at the time, but he was taking time out to eat with us, talk with us, read the Scripture, pray with us, and encourage us in our walk with God. And what I didn't know is Dan was really helping disciple me and this other guy. He was having a disciple-making influence in my life. And I, you know, many of us, and myself included, I've had the privilege of many different people investing in me. Especially, you know, it starts from my parents discipling myself and my sister growing up, to a youth pastor, to peers in high school and in college, various ministries, campus ministers, I've had entrepreneurs, I've had other colleagues who have just invested and poured into my life as I'm a disciple of Jesus to help encourage and equip me to follow him. And so it wasn't just one person, but it was many people. It's been a huge blessing. So this is, as Andy mentioned, the second talk in a two-week series of disciple making. And as Andy well mentioned, all the more so we should be continually thinking about being on mission as God's people, even in the midst of this outbreak and being on lockdown, so that we can still be who we are, which is God's people, disciple makers on mission, helping other people in this world come to know who Jesus is. So last week we looked at the purpose of disciple making. That's big picture, kind of high overview. What are the main purposes? We looked at three. Disciple making is for the magnification of God's glory. It's for the formation of God's people and for the salvation of God's world. And if you missed it, that talk is on Facebook video as well as on audio on our website. So this week we're looking at the principles of disciple making. Next week, Andy will be back with the Colossians series on Big Jesus. It'll be great. So principles of disciple making. The question is, what principles of disciple making can we glean from studying Jesus' ministry? Before we dig in, let me pray one more time over this whole process and the technology and everything, and trust God together. Father, I just pray for the technology that it would just work, that these processes would work, and that everybody would be able to tune in that wants to. And I pray that your word would go forth as you promised it will. And I pray you'd help us to be receptive, minds and hearts open to receive your word, and that we would be moved by your vision to be the people that you've called us to be, to make disciples, and that people would hear the good news of Jesus and trust and believe in you. We pray and trust you in the name of Jesus today. Amen. So principles, what are the principles of disciple making that we can glean from studying Jesus's ministry? And I say principles because they're the timeless truths that are still true regardless of time or context. Not necessarily doing exactly what Jesus did in the first century in his ministry, like wear sandals, but to do the principles, the things that we can relate to what he did to what we can still do today in the 21st century. But we need to come to terms. Mortimer Adler, in his book, How to Read a Book, which is a rather ironic title, he said we have to come to terms with the book and with the terms they're using. What do they mean when they say this or that? What do we mean when we say disciple or disciple maker? The Bible has many different terms it uses for God's people, like son or daughter, heir, witness, family member, citizen. So what does disciple mean? Well, our simple definition this morning will be, a disciple is someone who believes in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior and seeks to live as he did. A disciple is someone who believes in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior and seeks to live as he did. We could say so much more. Books have been written about that. But that'll be our simple working definition for this morning. Seeks to live as he did. That there's a lot wrapped up into that. And then disciple making, it's simply the activity of making more disciples who will make more disciples. God's people, the church, we are called to be disciple makers, a disciple making family, a body of people. It's not necessarily only individuals that do that or certain people, but we as God's people are called to be making disciples. It's related to the Great Commission at the end of the Gospels and the book of Acts. At the end of the Gospel of Matthew chapter 28, it says, go, Jesus said to his 12 disciples after he raised from the dead, he said, go and make disciples of all nations. That was one of the things the church is called to do and to be. So what are these principles? This is going to be high level. It's going to be brief. There are a lot of principles we could look at, but we're going to look at four. Four activities of disciple-making ministry exemplified in the life of Jesus. Four activities of disciple-making ministry exemplified in the life of Jesus. And there are four R's, so we can maybe remember them easier and track through them. The four R's are reaching, rooting, readying, and reproducing. And for each activity, we'll look at a little section of Jesus' ministry that exemplifies each of those activities. A few brief notes about the overall picture of Jesus' model of disciple-making. He did many types of ministry: preaching, teaching, healing, casting out demons, ministry to large groups and crowds, medium groups, small groups, a few individuals. He didn't do these things in a linear fashion necessarily, these four activities. It's not like a flow chart, like in a business meeting on a whiteboard. You do this and then you quit that and then you do the next one. But it was almost more cyclical than anything else. There's a lot of overlaps between these activities, which we'll talk about. And so they're not necessarily stages where you finish one, you're done to that, and then you move on to the next. But there's cyclical overlap. And simultaneously, Jesus was instructing and equipping his disciples in these different activities as he was modeling those at the same time. So he was exemplifying with his life, this is how to do it, but then he was talking about them and explaining it at the same time. And the whole process, beginning to end, all this activity of disciple-making was highly relational. Relational with Jesus and relational with one another. Disciple-making happened in community. The 12 did everything together. The 12 did everything together with Jesus. And the disciples were with him, the scriptures say, over and over again. A.B. Bruce, in his book, The Training of the 12, he says, by far the most important of that training that Jesus gave his disciples, it consisted in the simple fact of being for years with such a one as Jesus. So being with Jesus was the most important and significant part of the training that the 12 disciples experienced. And let's remember, it takes time. It took the 12 disciples 3 years with Jesus. It was 3 years. This takes time. Okay, so four activities of disciple-making ministry exemplified in the life of Jesus. Four R's: reaching, rooting, readying, and reproducing. So the first activity, disciple-making, is reaching. Disciple-making involves reaching people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So some examples of ministry that Jesus did in this activity of reaching people with the gospel was proclaiming. He was preaching the gospel. We see that in Mark 1, verses 14 and 15. He was healing and casting out demons. He was conversing with individuals. For instance, Nicodemus in John chapter 3, he was having a conversation with him about the principles and the things of the kingdom of God. Or the woman at the well in John chapter 4, a Samaritan woman who he was talking with as she was gathering water. He was also eating with people, just doing ordinary everyday life, traveling, eating. He was eating with the Jewish religious elite, the Pharisees, in Luke chapter 7 and Luke chapter 11, sharing meals with them and countless meals with the disciples. He was also eating with tax collectors at one point in Mark chapter 2. And we'll take a look at that in a moment. But throughout this whole process of all these different reaching type activities of disciple making that Jesus was doing, he was giving invitations constantly to repent and believe in Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. Or to follow me, Mark chapter 1, verse 17. Or continually, come to me, different types of invitations to come to Jesus, to drink the water of eternal life in John chapter 4, eat the bread of eternal life in John chapter 6, or rest in the rest of eternal life in Matthew chapter 11. So I want to look at that Mark chapter 2 little story where Jesus interacts with Levi, or his name was sometimes called Matthew. He was a tax collector. So if you look at Mark chapter 2, verses 13 to 17, Levi, or Matthew, he was a Jew, and he was employed by the Romans. He was working as a tax collector. He was working as a tax collector. And so therefore, working for the Romans as a person, as an Israelite, he was very much sort of an outcast from his own people because he was working for an oppressive Roman government over their people. And so he wasn't super popular in that sense, probably wealthy though, and perhaps dishonest by skimming the taxes off of the top of what he collected the day, or maybe collecting more than he should have. And so that was another reason why a lot of people, especially the religious elite, the Pharisees, didn't like guys like that. So he might have even been considered a traitor. Verses 15 and 16 mention him as a sinner. They were generally lumped in by the religious elite of the Jews as people who were immoral because of tax collecting and working for the Romans. But then Jesus comes along, he shows up, and he calls Levi or Matthew right out of the tax booth to follow him. this person of all other people. And then he goes into his house in verse 15. And Levi throws a party and invites all of his tax collector and sinner friends, as the story calls them. And Jesus joins them and eats with them and talks with them, probably shares stories and laughs. This was undoubtedly shocking to the Pharisees, as we see in verse 16, talking to his disciples. Why is he doing this? It was shocking. And it says many other tax collectors and sinners followed Jesus. So Jesus was seeking to reach Levi with the good news of himself. And he was seeking to reach the Pharisees, the religious elite, with the good news of himself. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 6, when he sends out the 12 disciples to preach the gospel, he says, "Go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." He's talking about Levi. He's talking about the Pharisees and others. He wants them to come back to himself, God's chosen people. But what's interesting is by throwing this party in verse 15, Levi is unknowingly, or maybe knowingly, we're not sure on when he knew Jesus, he was reaching his sinner friends, his tax collector colleagues, and probably other friends by throwing this party in honor of Jesus. And so he was introducing them, knowingly or unknowingly, to the Savior of the world, which is tremendous. So scholars likely think that he probably knew of Jesus prior to this time and heard his ministry before, but we can't exactly know, when did he trust and believe in Jesus? Was it before this? Was it during or after this time? So this is an example of some of that overlap between the activities of disciple making. Was he reaching his friends, or was he just being reached along with them and he just unknowingly invited them to experience Jesus? And they probably never knew that any of them knew that Levi, or who was also called Matthew, would eventually become an author of one of the Gospels and one of the 12 disciples. My wife and I, when we were first married, we were living in Ithaca, New York, and ministering with a ministry at Cornell University. And we had this cool little apartment. It was in an old house chopped up into 4 or 5 units, and we were on the second floor. And my wife had the great idea to throw a house party for all the different tenants in our house. And so we put out invitations and got the grill out, and the day came, everybody brought food, and we just cooked it up on the grill, and it had a porch that faced out to the quiet street with the sidewalk. And so we all hung out and talked and shared stories and laughed. And I don't think any of them knew Jesus, but it was just a great opportunity to engage and talk and laugh and have fun and build rapport and relationships with these friends. And some of them eventually became very close friends. It was an opportunity to minister and reach them and demonstrate the gospel and the love of Jesus. And we just enjoy that type of hospitality and ministry so much. That's an example of how Jesus was eating and reaching people through just hospitality and spending time over food to introduce them to himself, to the gospel. So how can we grow in this disciple-making activity of reaching people with the gospel of Jesus? And I think it's important to understand the principle is that to the degree that we treasure the gospel is the degree to which we will share the gospel with others. As we're experiencing Christ's salvation, the forgiveness of our sins, as we trust and believe in Jesus, that his death and resurrection now becomes our death and resurrection. He paid the penalty for our sin. As we trust and believe, that's the greatest gift that anyone could ever be given and ever have. If that truly becomes our greatest treasure more and more, we will share that with other people. And so we need to examine, how much am I experiencing and treasuring the gospel? And what can I do to treasure Jesus more? I think we have to start there if we really want to be on mission to help other people who don't know Jesus know him. So I think it starts there. But also, do we long for the world to be saved like Jesus? In Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 to 38, Jesus said, he looked at the masses and the crowds that were following him, and he said, they're harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And he had compassion on them. The compassion of Jesus for a lost world. Do we have that compassion? That comes, I think, through treasuring the gospel that we've been given through the compassion of God to us in his forgiveness and mercy. But then also practically, to be engaged in reaching people with the gospel, we can think about spheres of influence in our life. There's three main ones that most of us experience, and that's where we live, where we lurk, work, and where we play. Where we live, which is where most of us are confined to right now on lockdown, but it's just your home and your neighborhood. And then where you work is, you know, often people will work away from the home, but some people work in the home. And then where you play is like an affinity group or a gym or a coffee shop or a restaurant you like to frequent. Just another place where you spend time around some of the same people. These are spheres to think about. How can the gospel from through me come into these areas of life through these different relationships? So like Jesus and his different things that he was doing in reaching ministry, we can be asking, you know, whose home can we be in? Who can we invite to into our home to enjoy a meal with us? Maybe virtually right now. We'll set up the camera and eat together. Who can you be eating with, or who can you be conversing with? Who can you be inviting to encounter Jesus? These are those three different spheres are groups of people that we can be thinking about to engage with. And we just have to be extra creative in these days as we are confined to our homes for the time being. So the first disciple-making activity is reaching people with the gospel of Jesus. And the second is rooting people with the gospel of Jesus. So disciple-making involves rooting disciple-makers in the gospel message of Jesus Christ, rooting them further and deeper, putting roots down for strength and resources and sustenance. An example of this in the ministry of Jesus is when he chose the disciples to be with him. In Mark chapter 3, verses 13 to 15, he called the 12 to him after he spent the night praying. He calls the 12 to him, those whom he desired. And it says in verse 14, and he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, so that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach and have authority to cast out demons. With him. Being with Jesus was so critical to the disciple-making process, experiencing Jesus. They were with him throughout the whole time, all the different ministry. He was also helping root people in the gospel and in himself more by teaching and preaching. So the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew chapter 5 to 7, he was helping them understand the kingdom principles, but at the same time, he was also helping people understand who he was. And so there was overlap between reaching ministry and rooting ministry. And then in Mark chapter 4, verses 33 to 34, it says that he taught the crowds in parables almost exclusively, but in private to his own disciples, he explained everything. So Jesus took the time to not just talk at them and to them, but to explain to them, this is what I meant. I'm interpreting and explaining more of the principles that I'm talking to you about. So he shared with them the word that he was teaching and explained and interpreted it more. And he also, as a part of helping them become rooted in himself in the gospel, he modeled prayer for them constantly, consistently. Jesus would regularly get time away by himself to pray, but the disciples would often be with him, or he would pray around them, or he would pray for them. They were constantly seeing him model the importance of prayer. So Jesus proclaimed, he taught, he explained God's word around and to his disciples. This was another way that he was rooting them by God's word. He helped them see himself in the Old Testament scriptures. So for instance, in Luke chapter 24, we see where Jesus was interacting with two of the disciples. He'd been crucified and buried already. And women who'd followed Jesus from Galilee, they saw angels saying that he was alive. But the 11 disciples, they didn't really believe his story necessarily of the women who saw the angels at the empty tomb. And so the two disciples in Luke chapter 24, one of them is Cleopas, and we don't know the name of the other as recorded. They're walking from Jerusalem to a small town west of there, Emmaus. And Jesus appears on the road while they're walking. He appears to the two disciples, but he initially hides his identity. We're not exactly sure they didn't recognize him, but they talk. But then Jesus starts explaining the Old Testament scriptures. In verse 27 of Luke 24, it says, "And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted and explained to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." So the whole Old Testament, basically, Moses refers to the first five books of the Old Testament and all the other books. He was explaining and talking it through to them, saying, this is how you could see me here. This is how what I just did by dying and raising from the dead for the sins of many, for the world, is exemplified in the Old Testament. And this just must have been the greatest Bible story time in the world, where God himself in human flesh is explaining and unpacking, this is why and how it was talking about me. And in verse 32, it says, they said after Jesus disappeared again, they went back to talk to the other disciples, and they're like, were our hearts not burning within us while he opened to us the scriptures? Jesus was helping them understand the word of God. He was explaining the scripture to them as a way to help root them in the gospel and the disciple-making process. We see the importance of the word of God later on in the New Testament. In the ministry of Paul to Timothy, he says in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So the importance of the scripture, of the Bible, as this is the word of God revealed and preserved for us so that we can know him through the Bible. And so disciple-making ministry involves helping people understand and grow in the scripture. When I was in college, it was my first or second year. Another mentor in my life, his name was Sonny. He was a really great guy. He was a pastor in the area. But I remember asking him in one of our meetings, he was schooling me on how to drink coffee. I'm like dunking a bunch of sugar in there and milk. And he's like, dude, you just got to drink it black or you don't really drink coffee. I was like, oh, okay. But anyway, we were meeting at a Perkins, I think. And I was just talking with him. I was really trying to grow. And I was like, I know I should value the Bible. I should want to read it. I should want to spend time in it. But I just don't feel like I want to. And I don't know where to start. And how do I do this? And he said, hey, just, you know, go to the dining hall in the morning when you're pounding your cereal or whatever you're eating for breakfast. Just open it up and read it. It's just going to be good for you even to just read it and spend time in the Bible. And it was just a simple principle that he was helping me understand, is that just commit to being in the Bible somehow, some way, at first starters. Start there. And that was really helpful to just help root me further in that idea. It matters, and so make a way for yourself to spend time in the Bible. He was helping root me in the gospel of Jesus further. So as God's people, how can we be more rooted in Christ and in the gospel? Well, Jesus makes it clear. He made a priority of getting time with his Father in prayer, and he made a priority of knowing God the Father's word. Now, Jesus was the word made flesh, the word incarnate. So, and he also probably had the Old Testament memorized. So he had a bit of a unique kind of head start than most of us. But what he did spend the time to was to explain that scripture to his disciples. And so we need to prioritize prayer in our lives to know God and to know his word, and to prioritize the word of God to go deeper in the gospel. But to grow in the disciple-making activity of rooting other people in the gospel of Jesus, we can also be thinking about who can we read and study the Bible with to help them grow in Christ. It could be even over video these days, since we're on lockdown in this season, is, you know, inviting your friends who do or don't know Jesus to discover the scriptures together. That could be a weekly time that you set up. Or with your own family, since you're spending time on lockdown, or your roommates, for instance. Jesus also prayed with and for his disciples. So who can we be praying with and for to help them grow in Christ in this time? Now more than ever, opportunities for prayer in ministry that way are tremendous. All of us are feeling anxious or stressed or out of control. And we need to take those prime opportunities to pray for people and to say, you know, even if you don't know Jesus, it doesn't matter. What can I pray for you? What can I bring before the God of heaven who I believe in to him for your sake? How can I pray for you? Great opportunities to minister and root other people in the gospel. So the first disciple-making activity was reaching, the second was rooting, and the third we're going to look at is readying. Disciple-making involves readying disciples in gospel ministry. One of the ways that Jesus was readying his disciples by appointing the 12, He prayed all night and spent time and said, these are the 12 that I'm going to invest even more specifically in and prepare them for ministry. And then he sends them out. He sends them out in Matthew 10 or Mark 6, Luke chapter 9. We see these parallel recordings. They probably didn't feel ready. They probably didn't feel ready when he was like, all right, get out there and proclaim the gospel. I give you authority and heal people. They probably just did it because he asked them to. But I would have been scared spitless. But he modeled it before the whole time. All the while he was with them. The 12 were with them as he was doing his preaching ministry. So Jesus also, as a way to ready them for ministry, is he was teaching them how to pray. As we saw in rooting, he was modeling for them how to pray. Multiple times he was praying with them, around them, for them. What we see in Matthew chapter 6 and then in Luke 11 is that he was actually giving them practical instruction on how to pray. In verse 1 of Luke 11, Luke chapter 11, verse 1, it says, now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. So clearly John was giving some instruction. The John the Baptist was giving instruction to his disciples about how to pray. But they also wanted to know from their Lord, from their master, Jesus, how to pray. And likely, I would say, because he's modeled it for them so often, that was another one of the reasons why they probably asked. They said, Lord, teach us to pray. They asked for help. So then in verses 2 to 4, Jesus equips them with a simple and practical model for prayer. It covers several types of prayer. It's often called the Lord's Prayer, but it covers praise and requests, needs, forgiveness, confession, protection. It's a simple way for them to know how to pray. They could take it and they could immediately begin to put it in practice. Or they could take it and help others say, the Lord Jesus just taught me how to pray this way. I can teach you how to do this. He was readying them not just to pray for themselves, but also to help others. Pray for others and to help others pray for themselves. So he was praying with them, for them, and readying them for a prayer ministry, really. On Saturdays, as a family, we try to make it a tradition to make pancakes every Saturday morning. And I'll put on the Harry Potter soundtrack with the music, and don't judge me for that. Hey, John Williams, it's good stuff. We'll put that on, and I'll start making pancakes and put some blueberries in there and put some chocolate chips in there. That's for the kids. I hate chocolate chips in my pancakes. But Friday night, two nights ago, Evelyn was like, where's that pancake recipe? And I was like, well, I could print it off, you know? And she was like, I'm going to make pancakes on Saturday morning. I was like, oh, are you? This is my oldest daughter. She's 9. And I was like, okay. So we printed it off, and we got together Saturday morning. She was true to her word, and we got going. We got all the stuff out, and so I helped her through the stages, but she did all the work. She did all the stuff, and pow, we had great pancakes on Saturday morning, and she did all the work. But I was along the way instructing her, helping her with tips, and she's like, I know, Dad. I'm like, okay, all right. So she's clearly more capable than I thought, but she did a tremendous job, and I was helping equip and ready her to make pancakes on her own. And maybe one or two more times of that, and she'll be making pancakes on Saturday morning, and I'll be sleeping in bed. And next, I'll be like, so when do I get the tray with the coffee and the, you know, I'll just stay in bed the whole time. I hope she's watching right now. It's going to be funny. But she wanted to. She was interested, and I would just always do it, but then she asked to, and I was more than happy to. So it's the disciple making of the pancake going on right there. I'm thankful for that. So how can we be growing and being readied as disciples ourselves? Well, you can't pass on what you don't have. So we need to grow in the knowledge and understanding of Scripture, grow in the understanding and practice of prayer. Like Jesus, we need to live by example. So how can we grow in the disciple-making activity of readying others? Well, I think it's first important to realize that we can't wait until we, quote-unquote, feel ready. If we just wait till we feel ready, we probably won't start. because it's scary. Anytime you do something new, it's like, I don't know, you know, maybe I need to know more. Maybe I read some more books or listen to more podcasts, or I don't know. It could be so many things. So I would encourage us to say, I'm just going to try something. I'm going to start. I'm going to invite my friend to read the Bible, or I'm going to reach out and say, is there anything I can pray for you? Or let's take some time in encouraging each other in the scripture today. There's a lot of different things we could do, but we just need to start and try some things. Often we have the mindset of, I don't know enough. And sometimes we really know more than we really need, but it's about having the courage and faith to practice. So who can you help study the Word, the Bible? Who can you help learn how to articulate the gospel message? Who can you help learn how to pray consistently? These are different ideas of how we can be readying, doing readying ministry for gospel ministry. So the four R's of disciple-making ministry are reaching, rooting, readying, and now finally, reproducing. Disciple-making involves reproducing disciple-making, disciple-makers in gospel ministry. We see this in John 17, where Jesus prays and expects that in John 17, verse 20, he says, I'm asking for those that will believe in me through their word, referring to the 12 apostles. He's expecting that they will continue to minister, continue to proclaim the word. More people will believe in Jesus because of their message. Because in verse 18, he says, of John 17, verse 18, he says, as you sent me into the world, so I've sent them, the disciples, into the world. Sacrificially, to proclaim the world, to proclaim the gospel, to help people know Christ. But the idea of multiplying and reproducing more disciple makers, we see this in the scripture or the ministry of Jesus, and where he sends out the 72. So if we look at Luke chapter 10, in Luke 9, he sends out the 12 disciples to preach and proclaim. But then one chapter later, in chapter 10, verse 1, it says, after this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him two by two into every town and place where he himself was about to go to preach, to heal, just like that he sent out the 12, but sending out the 72. So we're not exactly sure on the amount of time between these two events, but there was a sixfold increase of people that were ready to be sent out to do proclamation ministry of the gospel. Six times as many people, 72. Now again, likely they didn't feel ready necessarily, but Jesus again was leading by example. He says he's sending them out ahead of him in verse 1, where he himself was about to go. So he's been preaching through all of these villages beforehand. Then he sends out the 12 and he continues, and he sends out the 72 and he himself continues. He's leading by example. But then in verse 2, he says, and Jesus said, still more workers are needed. He said, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. There's still more of a harvest, and we still need more laborers. We don't have enough. 12 is not enough. 72 is not enough. Because Jesus' goal, as we saw last week, it was to reach the world. For the salvation of the world. Disciple-making is his plan to do that. So reproducing more and more disciple-makers. This is closely related to leadership development. Jesus was a master developer of leaders. The only difference is our modern business principles of leadership development, I think, are still true, and they're exemplified in the ministry of Jesus. But it was just wholly from a spiritual dimension. There was all this other aspect of seeking to proclaim the gospel and the kingdom of God. But so many of the principles of good leadership development are clear in the ministry of Jesus, which gets at the scalability and reproducing nature of his model of ministry. This is clear in the Great Commission. We see at the end of Matthew 28 or at the end of any of the Gospels and the start of the book of Acts. It's to go and make disciples that will make more disciples. And we see it continued through the New Testament books. For instance, in Acts 14:21, through the ministry of the Apostle Paul, it says he was going through all these towns in central southern Turkey, and they made many disciples. So they continued on that process of proclaiming the gospel, helping people understand it, and then grow together. And then 2 Timothy 2, 1 and 2, it's kind of a classic verse of seeing the reproducing model of this ministry in the ministry of Paul, where he's training Timothy. So 2 Timothy 2, verses 1 and 2, it says, "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus," the gospel, the good news. "And what you've heard from me," Paul says, "entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." So if you say Jesus to Paul, he shared himself in the word, and then Paul to Timothy, and then Timothy to faithful men or women, and then to others also. I mean, there's four or five generations as expected that the gospel will go forward, person to person, community to community, to see disciples made. If you've ever been trained to do something, you have the skills and the knowledge, and you're all ready to go, you're prepared and equipped, but no opportunities to really exercise those gifts or that training. You need empowering. You need encouragement. Maybe there's just that a deficit of encouragement where you don't feel like you can or you should. I think that's part of what comes into reproducing disciple-making ministry, is that we need to empower and encourage others to dive into this ministry and to multiply their lives for the sake of the gospel. So how can we grow in disciple-making activity? Well, especially as a church, we want to be growing more disciple-making leaders, community group leaders, more ministry team leaders, more prayer team leaders. We want to be planting more churches. We want to see a reproducing effect of the gospel speeding forward, multiplying. But it takes hard work. Robert Coleman, in his book, The Master Plan of Evangelism, highly recommend it. It covers over the whole philosophy and methodology of Jesus' ministry. He said, "The costly principles of leadership development and reproduction are often what people don't engage in or aren't willing to do." And that's what it's going to take. It takes hard work and dedication and leadership development to be disciple makers who make disciples. So, four activities of disciple-making ministry exemplified in the life of Jesus. Reaching. Disciple-making involves reaching people with the gospel message of Jesus Christ. Rooting. Disciple-making involves rooting disciple-makers in the gospel of Jesus of Christ further. And then readying. Disciple-making involves readying disciples in gospel ministry. And finally, reproducing. Disciple-making involves multiplying disciple-makers in gospel ministry. And as a final thought, I want us to remember that likely if we're really going to be effective at disciple-making as God's people, as individuals, we're going to have to orient our lives around disciple-making rather than orient disciple-making around our lives. It'll need to be a reorientation and a shift for us in a mentality, especially now in this unique time when we're on lockdown in our homes. And finally, I want us to remember, ultimately, the power and the ability doesn't come from us. Colossians 1, verses 28 and 29, it says, "Him," that's Jesus, "we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ." And Paul says, "For this I toiled, struggling with all of His energy," that is God's energy, "that He powerfully works within me." So let's trust Him to use our lives to make disciples who will make disciples, that it's His power flowing through us. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word that shows us what is true of who you are. Help us to trust and believe in Jesus as our Lord and Savior and live as He did. Live as He did, making disciples who make disciples. May you use Antioch Community Church and all those who trust and believe in you, Lord, to proclaim your mighty name so that a world who is in fear or stress or doubt or uncertainty can know the hope of Jesus Christ. Pray this in His mighty name. Amen.